We're going to begin this morning by using our imagination, so feel free to close your eyes only for a minute if you find that helpful, but we're going to begin with our imaginations. I want you to picture in your mind the perfect Christmas. And sit with that picture in your mind for a minute. Imagine in your mind the picture of a perfect Christmas celebration. Now, if you had to take that picture and communicate it to somebody in words, what might you say? You might begin by describing the scene. Maybe it's your home, festively decorated, sitting around the tree. Maybe you would describe it that way. Maybe it's the perfect meal, right? The table is set fancy, and it looks nice, and the food came out perfect, and thanks be to God, your mother-in-law didn't bring anything because she can't cook. It is the perfect Christmas meal. Everything is just right, and everybody's well-behaved at the table. We're using our imaginations, people, okay? Maybe you would describe those beloved traditions you have, those ways that we mark out special, dare I say, sacred time. If you're very young this morning, you may have articulated it this way: Christmas would be perfect if I unwrapped and then, like, you just fill in the blank, right? But if you're a little bit older, as we get older, dare I say, if we get wiser, what we discover is that, well, the most important things were never really things at all. And that's not to say that we don't give gifts. Of course, we keep giving gifts. It's one of the kind of hallmark Christmas traditions. We give gifts, but the reasons have changed. Maybe we give and receive gifts because what we desire is to create in the recipient an experience of joy and wonder. I think maybe what we would try to be describing is more like a feeling or an experience, the sort of feeling and experience that arises out of the sort of connections we have with other people during the season. I didn't have enough to do this week, and so I sat down, and that was a joke, by the way. I sat down and I was reading through the lyrics of some of the most popular classic Christmas songs. Not Christmas hymns, not Christian songs with distinctly Christian content, but songs that just generally sing about the holidays and the Christmas season, these sorts of songs, and the ones you're going to hear on the radio. And I was wondering, what is it that all of these songs express as the deep desire that we all have from the season? And maybe unsurprising, as I read through them, all the themes were being repeated, one song after another. Perhaps the best example is that old song, "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year." It's the most wonderful time of the year, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories. Is anybody really doing that? I mean, seriously, do anybody want to admit, like, this is one of our family traditions? Like, is this a holdover from Halloween? I don't understand. We don't do that, but whatever. There will be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. You hear most of the themes repeated in this song. You hear a lot about how we're to feel at Christmas. We hear themes of happiness and joy, gladness, merriment, wonder. These sorts of themes. We hear in a lot of these songs I'll call it the theme of brightness, something about lights. There are candles glowing or a fireplace or Christmas trees or Christmas lights, that it is a season of brightness amidst the darkness. It is a season of warmth in the midst of the winter cold. And this theme kind of becomes a metaphor for how it is we want to feel. Did you hear it? Hearts will be glowing. There's something about the candlelight that's almost symbolic of the way we want to feel at this time of year. Hearts will be glowing. When? When loved ones are near. That Christmas is supposed to be the season of togetherness. That if we're not together, it's not quite Christmas. That what we really desire is this love, this joy that is shared in the midst of us. It's not something I have by myself alone. It has to be together. That's what these songs seem to be saying that we want, but let's be honest, we don't usually get that perfect Christmas, do we? In fact, I think all of us know that gap in between that ideal of Christmas, what we hope Christmas will be for us, the feelings we're looking for, and what we actually experience. And I think at the bottom of it, it comes back to this idea of connectedness and togetherness. Because let's be honest, at least when you're older, if you got upset at a gift, it really wasn't the gift itself, was it? It's what the gift seemed to say to you about the relationship you had with the person that you were hoping to have a deep connection with. So sometimes we get gifts, don't we, that they just seem very thoughtless. Like, you got a gift, but you really weren't thinking about me. I kind of wonder after getting this gift if you even know me. This is a terrible gift. But it's not really the gift. It's how we feel about the relationship afterwards, or if somebody gives you a cheap gift. Although I imagine most of us in the room would be ecstatic with a $5 gift that shows that the other person, well, they know you and they understand you and they thought a lot about you. And in fact, even though it's only $5, it's a perfect gift. I think we'd rather have that than, say, a $200 gift that says, well, I really didn't think about you, so I just threw money at the problem. It's not really the gift, is it? It's the connection. And I think the thing about Christmas dinner is that sharing meals is one of the oldest ways that human beings foster relationships, create connections, solidify those deep bonds that last for years. We do it at dinner tables. And there's something about holiday meals, right? Holy day meals. Like, something about it is almost sacred. Like, we wish that we could come together at the dinner table like once or twice a year. Not every week, just once or twice a year, and everybody behave themselves and have some nice connections. But man, don't we all have at least one family member that it seems like they've been waiting? Like, something's been festering in them for a while, and they wait till they're at the dinner table. Why would they wait till then? Because now they've got an audience that's fairly captive, and they're going to pick a bone, and everybody's going to hear about it. We say, man, couldn't you have just waited till later? Couldn't you have respected the table? What is it that we wanted? We wanted the time at the table to be a time of connection and togetherness. Sometimes our troubles with the holidays have to do with time, and I imagine a lot of us have had the experience where we get to the end of the holiday season, the Christmas season, and we're almost excited to go back to work. Because the daily grind was actually less work and effort and energy than what we've been doing the last couple weeks. We're running from party to party, from family member's house to family member's house, and always with the best intentions because we're maximizers. We imagine that the more we get to see people, the more connections we can create. But we don't always get the balance right, because you already know this, that deep and meaningful connections with other people, well, they take time and attention. And if we don't have the time and attention to give to them, we go from one to the next, and we saw a lot of people, but we don't feel more connected. We just feel exhausted. Might as well go back to work. Sometimes Christmas does not live up to what we hoped it would be. One of the songs I read this last week captures that sense of not really being what it should be quite poignantly. You've probably heard it. The song is "Someday at Christmas." Someday at Christmas, men won't be boys, playing with bombs like kids play with toys. One warm December, our hearts will see a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no wars. When we've learned what Christmas is for, when we found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. Someday all our dreams will come to be. Someday in a world where men are free. Maybe not in time for you and me, but someday at Christmas time. Someday at Christmas, we'll see a land with no hungry children, no empty hand. One happy morning, people will share our world where people care. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no tears when all men are equal and no man has fears. One shining moment, one prayer away from our world today. The song was originally recorded by Stevie Wonder, but it was written by a Jewish man. And when I read that, I wasn't that surprised. I don't know how Jewish he was, but as I listened to the song, what I heard was messianic expectations. Because what were the Jewish people hoping would happen when the Messiah showed up? Well, when the Messiah comes, somehow God will be with us. Somehow God will be present when the Messiah comes. And did you hear it? That hope for freedom? For a world set right? A world without violence? Well, there's a good Hebrew word for it, the word shalom. We usually translate it peace, but it means so much more than the absence of conflict. It's the presence of well-being. What was the Messiah going to do? Well, when the Messiah came, exile would be over. When the Messiah came, something like a new Exodus experience, a new deliverance from slavery, a new sort of freedom would come when the Messiah came. I listened to the song and it sounded to me like an Advent sort of song, which is to say that the song, its perspective is looking forward, which surprisingly is a little different than what we often do in our religious communities. A lot of the times the way we celebrate Christmas is a looking back. It's a most wonderful time of year sort of looking back, where we tell of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. Even the first one, we love Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the angels, all of that. Can I tell you guys some good news this morning? There's another Christmas coming. The final Christmas is coming. At the first one, Jesus came, and if he came and he fulfilled all the promises of God, then we know that all the other promises that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. If he came once, we know he'll come again. There is another Christmas coming. Would it be okay this morning if I just told you about that? The first Noel, which, by the way, the word Noel is just another word for Christmas. I didn't learn that till I was an adult. I don't know if you've been wondering or didn't care, but that's what a word means. The first Noel, the first Christmas, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. That's what we sang this morning. his birth was announced by angels, first to Mary and Joseph, then to shepherds. And even though the hosts of heaven proclaimed his birth, the one born, the king, was born into obscurity, without fanfare, without glory. But at the last Christmas, it will be different. This is what Matthew's gospel says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. At the last Christmas, the angels are coming again, Jesus is coming again, and nobody will mistake who he is. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus, he is the Christ, and the Christ is the Lord. The first Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, this incredible mystery that God becomes man. And it's easy to mistake what that means, that somehow God changes what he is, but that's not quite how it works. When God becomes man, it's more like God puts on flesh. That is, all that God is in his divine nature is perfectly joined to all that humanity is in its human nature, a divine nature and a human nature in one person, Jesus the Messiah King, which is to say that when he came at Christmas, God became like us because he did become us. Oh, but at the last Christmas, we become like the Messiah. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the shout of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. That's resurrection. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body, you know, the one that gets old, breaks down, and dies, must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John says it a little different. 1 John chapter 3, we read this passage a week or two ago. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. He's talking about the resurrected Messiah King, who when he returns, we'll be like him. And this is what he says, we know that when he appears, last Christmas, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You have to understand, becoming like him changes everything. G.K. Chesterton tells us that we're often very mistaken about the ways we think about God. We often think that God is very old, that God is the oldest one because he's been around forever, and so God must be very old. He says that's not the right way to think about it. God is not old at all. Old is something that happens to people subject to decay. Old is what happens to people under the curse of death. God is not under that curse. God is eternally young. And the way you can tell is that he hasn't gotten bored yet. Little children have this incredible capacity for wonder. As a parent, this drives you insane because they will play. And what do they say? Daddy again! Daddy again! Daddy again! I'm like, Daddy's tired and wants to watch the football game. But I say that because I'm getting old and bored. and I need to be distracted. I'm losing that capacity to take delight and joy in a simple thing again and again and again. But since the dawn of creation, God has not gotten tired of saying to blooming flowers, again, again, again. We will be eternally young as God is eternally young. You will have a youthfulness beyond the reach of boredom and decay and old age. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, tells the story of the Pevensey children going through a wardrobe and entering this magical parallel reality called Narnia. And when they arrive, well, it looks something like this. And the Narnians explain that the whole land is under the curse of a witch, such that it is always winter and never Christmas. Can you imagine the last Christmas when the king returns for good and every curse is broken? It will be an eternal Christmas. Now, some of you, when I say that, recoiled a little bit because you've had your Christmas tree up since September and you're already tired of it and you're going to take it down on Tuesday. You think, I would get bored with doing Christmas again and again and again. But if you think that, it's only because you've gotten old. I'm sorry I had to say it. Can you imagine life unending, where the joy and the excitement and the wonder that young children experience on Christmas Day is your experience and it can't get old? At the last Christmas, you will be given the capacity for an awe and wonder at the majesty of God that will never diminish. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? At the first Christmas, it was only a handful of magi, astrologers from the east, from Babylon, who recognized the king and brought him kingly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. At the last Christmas, where the king will be recognized by everyone, it's the king who brings all the gifts. And these gifts are described differently in the New Testament in different ways. Sometimes it's called a crown of glory. Very often it's called an inheritance. Sometimes you get the language of gifts. This is what 1 Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, here it is, to an inheritance. One that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I'll translate that. You can't mess it up, and it never gets old. And it's kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In Romans 6, Paul says it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the last Christmas, the king brings all the good gifts, and I promise you will say, that is what I always wanted. And you will have it forever and ever. Amen. That is good news. I'll tell you what I think. I think what most of us really want at Christmas time, if we got to the bottom of it, it's the eternal. It's the transcendent. It is new heaven and new earth. It is the world redeemed and set right. It's relationships repaired and full of love. It is everything we imagine eternity with God to be. And we kind of want a little bit of that at Christmas, don't we? Ecclesiastes says it this way. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he's also set eternity into man's hearts. And even in songs that don't acknowledge Jesus, you still hear it. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no tears when all men are equal and no man has fears. Here's some good news about the last Christmas, Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." That is a beautiful Christmas gift, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 6 describes Christians as those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. That's how we're described, as the people who've already gotten a taste of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and have tasted the power of the age to come. So, here is my wish and my hope, my prayer for you tomorrow. There's one more Christmas coming, though if I'm a betting man, it probably won't be tomorrow. And I'm also going to bet that however you imagine the perfect Christmas, tomorrow might not quite live up to it. So don't be surprised if somebody got the wrong gift. Don't be surprised if there's some tears. It happens. This is normal. Don't be surprised if a family member says something off color at the table and you just roll your eyes. It's okay. Do your best to be together. And remember that the people we're with are just people this side of eternity. But my wish and prayer for you is that your Christmas celebration tomorrow would be a taste of the heavenly gift. However it is you celebrate, that what you would get, at least in part, is a little bit of heaven on earth until both are made new and he comes again. We began this year. This is my last Sunday with you guys this year. I'm going to, the snow looks like it's a little lighter. Or that's wishful thinking. I'm leaving right after service. So this is my last Sunday this year with you. And the way we began was by talking about faithfulness. We said that of all the character traits of God that ought be formed in his people, that our day and age calls forth faithfulness as perhaps the most important. We spent a whole year where this idea of faithfulness has woven itself in and out of all we've been saying and doing. And so this morning, we're going to close with a, I think, fitting song, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." That's how we're going to end the year together, at least while I'm still here.